Good morning, and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You notice I don't have my shoes on? And it's not because the third Sunday we don't wear shoes, but what happened is I want to fill up the baptismal font because we're going to have three baptisms today, and the hose wouldn't work, okay? Praise God, right? Amen? So Pastor Rob and I went over here because this is where the valve is for the sprinkler, and there's a foot of water around it, going about 15 feet out, okay? So Pastor Robin just walks across the water, and she says, "Hey, can you turn this valve off?" And I said, "I'm going to sink if I, you know." And she said, no, just come." So anyway, I walked across, and I sunk a foot into the mud, all right? So the bad news is you got one pastor who sinks, but on the bright side, okay, we've got one pastor who walks on water, okay? And I am so blessed because I'm married to her. Okay. And I am never going to hear the end of that, okay? So, but we continue in Galatians, okay? Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. Euthyphro says, the time element is only significant to show how delayed and sporadic were Paul's visits and contacts with the apostles in Jerusalem. Again implies the second or later visit. The exact time is uncertain, for Acts 5 different visits by Paul to Jerusalem are recorded. The last two are too late to refer to this context, but which of the other three he meant is uncertain. I personally believe Galatians 2 relates to Acts 15 because in both cases Barnabas was present. The subject matter is the same, and Peter and James are both named. And we can, if you want to check it, go to Acts 15, 1 and 2. Luke writes, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. So the reason for the visit was the false teachers who were Judaizers. And as you know, that's the first heresy in the church. There are people who believed you had to become a Jew as well as believe in Jesus in order to be saved. And as you know, all we need is Jesus Christ, right? They're the first heretics in the church, though. They believed Jesus wasn't enough. In regard to Titus, Titus was one of... Oh, there it is. Cool. Titus was one of Paul's faithful helpers. He was a full Gentile in the Jerusalem church. He did not demand that Paul circumcise him because he wasn't partially Jewish like Timothy. And I got this picture because you can see, you can tell he's a Greek, okay, compared to the Jewish believers, all right? Verse 2, I went in response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. So who had the revelation? Eudley says, however, it has been supposed that the revelation came from one of the five prophets at Antioch who conveyed it to the church. Then the church at Antioch passed it on to Paul, the need for a visit to Jerusalem. So Paul wasn't the only one who had revelations. There were other members of the church who had revelations, and it's the same today in the church. The pastors aren't the only ones who get revelations, okay? Anyone can receive a revelation from Jesus Christ. How do you know if it's a revelation if it's not contrary to Scripture? So make sure we have to be in the Word. Then Paul presented this to the elders alone, because what would happen if he presented it in the church? It would divide the church, right? And that's why there's elders in the church, so you can present things to them. And Pastor, in the past, when people just go to the church immediately, it causes havoc in the church and causes church splits, okay? Some of the Judaizers may have been present in the Jerusalem assembly. Paul was afraid that unless there was a consensus from the elders, his missionary work would be in vain. It would fail due to the requirements of circumcision, okay? He didn't doubt his gospel. But what would happen is if they had to be circumcised and follow the Jewish law, it contradicts everything Paul was teaching up to that point. So you get these new believers, I'm not talking mature believers, new believers, and you throw this extra garbage on them, they'll be out, okay? They'll just leave. So, there's no strings attached with Jesus Christ. We're saved by having a relationship with Jesus and nothing else. It is not Jesus plus anything. And I covered this before. It's Christ alone. Our culture says if we do more good than evil, then we're going to be saved. The Bible and Jesus say it is only through Him that we are saved. Our good works will not save us. And yesterday when Annette and I were in the jail, we told the inmates, we're here not to earn our salvation. We're here because we're saved. And the Lord Jesus has sent us here. That's why we're here. Okay? John 14, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So it's pretty clear that it's only through Jesus Christ that we're saved, right? And having a relationship with Him. Amen. C. Philip Green writes, the point is Gentiles don't have to become good Jews in order to be good Christians. They don't have to be circumcised. They don't have to keep some legalistic standard in order to find favor with God. All they have to do is trust Christ. This was a very important matter on which all the leaders in the early church were able to agree. Yet because the false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. They wanted to sabotage Paul's ministry and turn his converts into slaves to their own religious systems. Does that happen today? Yes, okay. Some churches you have to wear shoes, right? Verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Okay? Doesn't that look like your old church pastor with people talking and pointing at you? Okay. It looks like my old church, too. Okay? Okay, there's Pastor Rick and Pastor Perry. What are they doing? Huh? Okay. Got to get rid of them. All right? Yudley writes, in reality, the issue was not really circumcision, but how a human becomes right with God. In Galatians, Paul contrasted the works-oriented way of the Jews and the Judaizers with the grace-oriented way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we accept Jesus Christ, we have tremendous freedom, okay? We are free from sin, death, and the devil. Yippee, right? Okay. We receive the blessed assurance and an overwhelming sense of peace. And that peace is the thing that we receive first, okay? And it's overwhelming. There's nothing like it, okay? Yesterday in jail, I told the guys, there's nothing, no drug, no alcohol, no sex, no anything that compares to the peace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? And when we have peace with God, we have peace with others, right? This is why Paul and Barnabas were so upset. The Judaizers were telling Christians that Jesus isn't enough, and they wanted to return them to the Jewish law, okay? Does this happen today? Yes, okay? It's kind of weird how I remember 34 years ago when I quit drinking and all the stuff that happened, which is really strange, because I forget my car keys all the time, okay? Or I don't know where my phone's at, all right? But I remember when I was born again and I quit drinking, I was on fire for Christ. I was talking to Jesus with everybody. I was in charge of evangelism in our church. I was knocking on doors and handing out flyers. I formed a church softball league with unbelievers. I was actually doing a Bible study in an apartment complex with Bloods. You know, like Bloods and Crips? Not a good idea. But the Lord sent me there, and I lived through it, okay? But, you know, and I'd be at work or something, and I'd witness to Jesus, and somebody say, oh, where do you worship? And it happened that it was at a little Missouri Synod Lutheran church, Redeemer Lutheran, where the Lord moved into my life, and I accepted Jesus Christ. And I said, Redeemer Lutheran. And then it's like I took the air out of their cells, and I popped their bubble. You know, because they went to large non-denominational churches and they said, oh, you know, like, you don't really have it then, okay? Because I hadn't gone through their hoops, okay? But I didn't care. I knew Jesus, you know. I was free in Christ. And the reason I talked about all the stuff I was doing, because I'd boast like Paul did. You don't want to boast, but the people who were condemning me for my lack of faith, I was doing 100 times more than they were to bring people to Jesus Christ. And this is pertinent because I talked to the inmates yesterday and I said, when you get out of here, you're going to run into the same thing. People are going to say, well, your faith, you got it in jail. That doesn't mean anything. It's inadequate, okay? Well, no, you got Jesus, right? And you may actually know Jesus more than other people, okay? Because he's more real to you because he went into the darkness and saved you. Amen? So don't let anybody rob you of your freedom and your joy in Jesus Christ, okay? You don't need to live up to anybody's standards other than Jesus Christ, okay? Amen? So stand firm in your freedom in Christ. There's a story about an Arab chief who was during a war, and one of his generals captured a spy. So they got this spy, and they told him, the general said, you have your choice. You can either go to the firing squad or go behind this black door, the big black door. It's your choice. And the guy picked the firing squad. So they went and killed him, okay? So his assistant said to the general, he said, well, first of all, the general said, they always pick the firing squad because they want to get what's known, okay? And one of his assistants said, well, what's behind the black door? And he said, freedom. And the black door today is Jesus Christ. And people are afraid because they think, that's going to change my life. And my life's not going to be any fun, okay? I'm going to have to be in church on Sundays. I'm going to have to read my Bible. And the bottom line is, that's life. That's where freedom is. We're not going to experience real freedom until we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? And once again, we tell the inmates, a lot of you are more free than people we have in the pews because you have Jesus Christ. When you have Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what other people think, right? C. Philip Green writes, the door to freedom scares a lot of people. They prefer the comfort of the known, even if it means death to the uncertainty of the unknown. As a result, very few people actually find freedom from the attitudes and habits that enslave them day after day. They live their lives under a cloud of condemnation, just waiting to be shot down in front of a firing squad of self-righteous critics. My friends, that's no way to live your life. God intended for us to live free, to enjoy life in His Son, and to enjoy Him in this life on our way to heaven. Amen? A couple of quotes. C.J. Mahaney defines what a legalist is. A legalist is anyone who behaves as if they can earn God's approval and forgiveness through personal performance. David Dykes writes, legalism is emphasizing rules over a relationship. It is focusing on Christian standards rather than Christ the Savior. It's all about law instead of love. Are there legalists in the church today? Yes. Don't let them steal your joy or your freedom. However, since we're free, can we do whatever we want? No, because we have the Holy Spirit, right? We live in obedience to Jesus and in order to please Him. That's what we live for now. And that's where life is. We live for Jesus. We are to be different than the world. We're to be different than the world. One of the things we struggle with, because we have people in the jails who are in recovery, and a lot of people who are in recovery in our church, we'll have people who say, well, you know, you'll ask them, are you clean and sober? And they'll say, yeah, because they're not doing meth or heroin anymore. And praise God that they're not. But they're drinking. Or they're smoking pot. Pastor Robert, is that clean and sober? No. Okay. Two things about that. Number one, you're playing with fire. Okay? You're playing with fire. Because what's going to happen? You get drunk or high on marijuana or booze, and then you're going to go say, I want some meth, or I want some heroin. Because that high is not going to be good enough for you. Okay? And unfortunately, the pastors here, we see it all the time. And that's why we keep preaching it, because we see it all the time. All right? The second thing, which is more important, the most important point is, Is that glorifying Jesus Christ? Is that living in obedience to Him? No, that's the most important thing, right? Because we live for Him now, right? We don't live for ourselves, okay? And this is what Paul's talking about, because what the people are doing, they're going back into chains. They beat heroin or meth and they're free. And then they put on new shackles of marijuana or alcohol. And then that leads back to meth and heroin, okay? You're free. Stay free. Amen? Do what you need to stay clean and sober. Focus on Jesus Christ and His Word. Focus on His Word. And we have a great example. Annette said when she first was born again, for 3 years, she just read the Gospel of John. 3 years, just reading the Gospel of John. There's power in the Gospel of John, okay? That's my favorite book also, okay? But if you focus on the Word gives you strength, okay? You receive the Holy Spirit. You receive strength to overcome anything. Amen? So there's no other gospel. You did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Philip Green writes, "We must unify around the truth of the gospel. We must agree that faith in Christ really is enough for people to find acceptance with God and with us. The problem is our society tells people that they must be beautiful, they must be thin, they must be good, or they must be smart in order to be accepted. But Jesus says, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. The Bible says the righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. To the man who does not work but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Did you hear that? God justifies the ungodly. He declares them righteous when they trust Christ, not when they do enough work. That's the truth of the gospel, and that's the truth that will set us free. We find acceptance with God simply through faith in Christ. It's simply through a relationship with Jesus Christ that we find life and we find freedom." Amen? And this is the gospel that should unite the church, okay? Not whether how much water you use for baptism, or what kind of bread or wine you use at the altar rail, or when you're baptized, or when you receive. This is, it's peripheral stuff, okay? All that counts is Jesus Christ and living in Him, that relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Amen? In regards to church fights and stuff, pastors, have we experienced church fights? Yeah, okay. I'm actually only 29, and the gray hair is from... No, it's a joke. Okay. There's a joke I heard, though. There was a Jewish synagogue in Eastern Europe, and they would always have a fight because they'd say the Shema every Sabbath, and some people said, you have to stand when you say the Shema, and the Shema says, the Lord our God is one, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all the strength, and all your soul. And there was a group that said, you stand when you say that, kind of like us with the Lord's Prayer, okay? And another group said, no, you sit down. That's their tradition, we sit down. And they would literally have fights during the worship service over this, okay? So, anyway, the rabbi said, well, let's go talk to Brother Abraham. He's in a care center, he's 98, he's one of the founding members of the synagogue. So they go to the care center, and the ones who say, you sit down, Brother, is the tradition in the synagogue that we stand when we say the Shema? And he said, no, that's not the tradition. And the ones who sit say, see? And then the ones who stand said, well, is it the tradition that we sit when we say the Shema? And he said, no, that's not the tradition. And then they start fighting again, and the rabbi says, Brother Abraham, he said, every Sabbath we have a fight over whether we sit or stand for the Shema. So what is it? And he says, that's the tradition, fighting over it. Okay? And that's the tradition in the church about a lot of things, right? Okay? Verse 6, "As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. Matthew Henry says, but yet, whatever they were, it was no matter to him. There was no prejudice to his being equally an apostle with them, for God does not accept the persons of men on the account of any such outward advantages. As he had called them to this office, so he was at liberty to qualify others for it and to employ them in it. And it was evident in this case that he had done so, for in conference they added nothing to Paul. They told him nothing but what he before knew by revelation, nor could they accept against the doctrine which he communicated to them. Whence it appeared that he was not at all inferior to them, but was as much called and qualified to be an apostle as they themselves were. That the issue of this conversation was that the other apostles were fully convinced of his divine mission and authority, and accordingly acknowledged him as their fellow apostle. They were not only satisfied with his doctrine, but they saw a divine power attending him, both in preaching it and in working miracles to the confirmation of it. That he who wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in him towards the Gentiles. So the apostles affirm Paul's and the gospel he's preaching, and this was the utmost importance, because you remember that the Judaizers were saying Paul wasn't a real apostle because he hadn't lived with Jesus for 3 years. And they said the gospel he teaches isn't the real thing like Peter and John are teaching, okay? So his authority as an apostle is confirmed, and his message of Christ alone. And the message of Christ alone the Judaizers could not stand, okay? So Paul had the backing of the elders of the church in Jerusalem, including the apostles Peter and John, okay? So they couldn't argue anymore because Peter and John had affirmed him, all right? It reminds me of when, in 2004, when we left the denomination. It was very lonely, because there was only one other church that had left. And there's times you have second thoughts, right, Pastor Robin? And we're wondering, you know, am I a complete heretic? Am I crazy or what, you know? And I remember talking with Pastor David Drum down in Tucson, because his church had left a couple years earlier. And I got to know some people in this association, and I realized I wasn't the one who was crazy. It was the denomination that was abandoning the Word of God that was crazy, okay? And that's important. You have to find brothers and sisters that are in the Word of God, all right? When something arises in your life, talk to brothers and sisters who are in Christ, okay? Don't seek your advice from people who aren't connected, because we're different. We're just different, okay? Chapter 9. James, Cephas, or Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. The right hand of friendship. It reminds me of a story about Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill had to go to all these... He was the Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II, and he had to go to all these state parties and be in a greeting line, and he was bored to death. So one night he's greeting people, and he greeted them really friendly and said, "I killed Mrs. Churchill tonight." And people would say, "Good, good, it's a good night," you know, and they'd just go through, because they weren't listening to what he said, right? So he was getting a kick out of doing this, because they weren't listening to what he said. So he greets this one guy and he said, "I killed Mrs. Churchill tonight." And the guy comes and whispers it to him, "That's nice." Or no, he says, "I'm sure she had it coming." Okay. So there was one guy who was listening, okay? Which reminds me about listening. I shouldn't talk about listening with my wife here. But I think we can all work on our listening, okay? I know. And I'm talking to the guys here, okay? Because I know, you know, the guys, you listen to every word that your spouse says, right? Absolutely, right? Okay, we'll have an order of confession and forgiveness later, all right? They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do. Matthew Henry says, "In this, thus this men meeting ended in an entire harmony and agreement. They approved both Paul's doctrine and conduct. They were fully satisfied in him, heartily embraced him as an apostle of Christ, and had nothing further to add, only that they would remember the poor, which of his own accord he was very forward to do." You notice there's a division of tasks, though, right? Is everyone called to be a jail pastor here? No. Okay. Is everyone called to fix sprinklers? No. Okay. We all can everyone put the PowerPoints together and stuff? No. Okay. Different gifts in the body. Okay. And the key is, that can everybody cook? No. Not unless you just want chili cheese dogs every Wednesday. Okay. Then I can cook. All right. But we all have our gifts, right? Yeah, we probably need to get somebody up here for Pastor Perry, but we have different gifts, okay? Peter and John were to go to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, and there's a division in task in the church today also. And an example is our mission partner. We have some very well-to-do churches in the suburbs that help keep us afloat here. And we thank God for that, okay? They're preaching the gospel in their context. I'm preaching the gospel in our context, okay? We're preaching the gospel here, okay? And I'm sure that if a pastor stepped in the mud, he would not be wearing his socks and preaching in some of these churches, okay? But we preach where the Lord puts us, okay? And the Lord has put me in the city for 23 years. He's put me in the jails for 20 years, okay? So I go where the Lord sends me. Amen? And Pastor, what a shock, right? He came from Ahwatukee, and here he is here. Wow. A little difference, right? Yeah. But the church is also to remember the poor. Just a few years ago, in 2012, Princeton publisher Peter Brown did a massive study on the poor in ancient society. And he found that there was a big difference in the 4th and 5th century that happened. He writes, "The poor were frequently seen to represent an extreme of the human condition, persons teetering on the brink of destruction and condemned to the outer margins of society. The poor were viewed as others, as those people. Then the good news of Christ swept across the Roman Empire, bringing about a dramatic change. The poor were not simply others, creatures who trembled on the margins of society, asking to be saved by the wealthy. They were also brothers. They had the right to cry out for justice in the face of oppressors, along with all the other members of the people of God." You won't hear that anywhere else, okay? The church has had a positive influence in Western culture, okay? Going way back, including how we look at poor people, okay? They believe the Scriptures, okay? And they follow God's Word. Do we remember the poor at Amazing Grace? I think we do, okay? In fact, I believe we exist to serve the poor and the downtrodden. And we thank God for our sister congregations that help us do that. But I'm going to close today. I want to remind all of us of the freedom we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't surrender that freedom to anybody. Remember, you're free in Christ. It doesn't matter what people say. You belong to Jesus Christ. Amen? And all that counts is what He thinks. And when you do that, when you live to please Him, and all that matters is what He thinks, then you are truly free. Okay? You're truly free. And it's completely contrary to what our society says. Okay? We should surrender our hearts, minds, souls, and lives more and more to Jesus. Then we will be free indeed. And Jesus promises us in John 8:6, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Amen? Okay, Pastor.